Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
You probably are wondering what is with the jar of potatoes here. It's rocks in the jar here. We're going to get to that in a moment. We'll be using that. But before we jump in, what I want to do is I want us to grab our proverbial binoculars for a moment, and I just want to look down the road just for the next 2 months and talk about a few things that are coming our way as a church, just so we can anticipate what God is going to do. And so we are in this series called Banners, and we have this Sunday, next Sunday, and then the final Sunday is the last Sunday and Thursday of November. And we are going to come around the communion table on the last Sunday of this month at the end of this series and do it much like we did on Thanksgiving. We're not going to use that as our general MO for communion, but you remember we had the table of abundance, just showing the abundant grace that is available to us. Take as much as you need. And so we're going to be doing that 2 weeks from today as we conclude this series, and then we springboard into the Christmas season. Our Christmas series that we're going to be covering for the month of December is called Illuminate. And we're going to be studying Jesus as light of the world and how he illuminates us in our darkness. And we're going to have a bit of a soft start to our Christmas season, and rather maybe start in an unorthodox way. We're gonna have a Mission Sunday focused globally on the very first Sunday of December. This is a way for us to give a birthday present to Jesus, focusing on the one thing that he loves the most, his global church. And so we're going to have a global mission Sunday. And that Sunday, actually, the missions team came up with this all by themselves, unbeknownst to me and the kind of the Christmas series. They want to focus on being the light. And so we have an international worker, our homegrown Ray Perry, who's going to be here to share with us on that day. Our missions team has put together what we call a taste of culture experience after the second service. You can go around to these different booths and see, literally taste some food and feel what culture is like in these different places. We'll tell you more about that in the weeks to come. And the long and waited, many of you have been talking to me about this, the special offering for the pastors in South Asia that I went and visited and taught in February. Alliance Canada has a big initiative right now to support those and train those pastors. I'm going to tell you all about that next week. There's awesome plans for that, and we're going to come around that as a church. And then on December the 10th, we have our kids' Christmas concert, the Christmas Cross. And then we have a Sunday, December 17th, Illuminate, Jesus as Light. And then we have our Christmas Eve services. Christmas Eve is on a Sunday this year, if you've noticed. And we have three services on that day. But then we're going to launch the new year with a bit of a split focus on that Sunday, just on January the 7th. It's going to be a baptism Sunday, and we're also going to focus on a vision verse 2024, not 2023, 2024. Remember last year, I said, let's choose a verse or a chunk of verses that could be our focus for the year. I'm going to ask you to consider in January, instead of like a New Year's resolution, we're going to let God resolve to do something in our lives. And why don't we choose a new chunk of scripture that God might want to do something in our life? So over the next few weeks, we're going to hear even some stories about how some of Vision Verses 23 are coming alive in people's lives. And we're going to do it again in 2024. And then on that day, we're going to have a baptism as well. So if you want to make a statement of your identity in Christ and you haven't been baptized, you come speak to one of our pastors and we'll make sure that you can get in on that. And then following that, we're going to do a study in Philippians, and we're going to go verse by verse in Philippians, and we're calling this series Indestructible Joy. Paul talks about joy in Philippians more than any other New Testament book, and we're going to talk about how we can have a joy despite any circumstance that we have in life. And so we're going to be diving in and pulling out some nuggets, mining out some nuggets from Philippians, and so we're going to go verse by verse through that. And so that'll take us up to the Easter series. You want to know what we're doing for Easter? Well, we're doing a series called Richer Than You Think. We're going to look at the spiritual riches that we have through the cross and the resurrection. I stole that from Scotiabank, but we're going to talk about the spiritual riches that we have in Christ, okay? So anyway, those are the things that are coming our way over the next 2 months, so we can put our binoculars down, and let's just lean into what God has for us, because right now we got a few more weeks in this banner series, and we are learning And we are feeling what it means to sit under the banner of God's love. And it's based on this verse from Song of Songs, "Let him lead me to the banquet table and let his banner over me be love." But the problem is, if we said this, that sometimes we put these false banners over top of us that are different than the love of God. And whatever we perceive to be on that banner is what we end up living out. And it becomes our identity. And so we're addressing some of these false banners that hold so much power over our lives, because they lead to these unconscious coping mechanisms and these unhealthy patterns of behavior in our life. And so today I want to explore this false banner that I like to call busy, hurried. You feel like there's not enough hours of the day. So there are some terms or some phrases that we use in our vernacular, even today, that are from a bygone era. And we still use them, even though the original meaning and the original intent and original origin of where they came from was from some circumstances that probably we don't even recognize or understand. There's a term that we use in conjunction with vehicles called horsepower. So back in the day when automobiles first came on the scene, they were called horseless carriages, because that's how people understood how you got around. A horse pulls you, and so they would say, okay, this is the carriage minus the horse, so it's a horseless carriage that pulls you. Nowadays, many people don't understand how much a horse can pull. I know we live in Alberta, and there are some more horse people with hobbies and stuff like that, but in those days, people understood how much a horse could pull. And so in order to communicate with people when they were buying these horseless carriages, how much power was in this 3 feet by 3 feet little metal box called an engine, they would say there is 5 horsepower. There's 10 horses in that little box right there that's pulling you in this horse's carriage. Oh, wow. Can you imagine for a moment, that you were to take someone back in the day that was going to buy a horseless carriage and take them in a time machine and bring them to a modern car lot, and you take them to the muscle car section and you go to a Camaro or a Corvette and you say there are 650 horses in that 3 foot by 3 foot little box. Like, poof, it'd blow your mind, right? But it's a term that we use even today. When talking specifically about trucks or muscle cars, we'll say how much horsepower is in that vehicle. Even though most people don't understand how much a horse can pull, we still use it, but it's a phrase. It's a term that we use from a bygone era. There's another term, and this is where we are going today, this term called the canary in the coal mine. Maybe you've heard this. So back in the day, before modern technology, when they pulled things with horses, back in those times, mining was more hazardous than it is today. Mining is considered one of the most dangerous occupations under the planet for obvious reasons, like cave-ins. But one of the biggest dangers in mining is air quality. In mining, one of the most panicking situations, the most devastating situations is fire underground. It eats up oxygen and the smoke stays there. When you're 1 kilometer down and a couple kilometers out, you just don't open a window to air the place out. Okay, it's devastating. Not only that, with smoke, there are dangerous toxins that can build up in the mine that are undetectable to the human nose. When I was pastoring in New Brunswick, I went and visited a mine, a potash mine, and we went 1 kilometer down and we went 20 kilometers out. And here we are, like, feeling like a mole going somewhere. But before we did that, they gave me a safety brief, and they told me, and I had to come, I had to be really clean shaven, because they gave me this whole contraption, and there's this oxygen mask on there, and it needed to have a tight seal in case I ever needed to use that. And on my person, and on every person, every miner, every person that was there for that tour that day, had this little kind of walkie-talkie device on their shoulder, and that was to measure air quality. And they told us, if that was to ever go off, we got to move fast, and you got to put your oxygen mask on. They taught you how to do it and everything like that. And so before that device, before that modern technology of device that could measure poor air quality in a mine that potentially could kill you, what they would do back in the day is these miners would take these canaries in cages down in the pit with them to do their work. Why? Well, canaries are very chirpy and very singing birds. They constantly chirp and they constantly sing. And those little birds with those tiny little lungs cannot take the levels of toxicity that our lungs can take. And so they would constantly hear these birds chirping while they were working underground. But if for some reason the chirping stops, they know that those birds are dead. And if those birds are dead right now, it's only a matter of time before these low levels of toxicity build up and before I'm dead. So I need to move fast and get out of there. And so this term, the canary in the coal mine, has been synonymous for early warning signs of danger that might be coming your way and you better change. I've heard this on business TV even recently. The rising interest rates now could be the canary in the coal mine that could cause bankruptcies later. It's a warning sign. Unless you change, unless you adapt, there could be some major problems coming your way. And so we use this in our vernacular today, even though it's from a bygone era. As your pastor, who is entrusted right now with your soul care, I would like to contend that the canary in the coal mine of your soul, the early warning signs of danger that maybe it's not causing a problem right now, but if you don't change, it could, is busyness. Hurried lifestyle. No, you're not ready to walk away from God now. You're not ready to shipwreck your life with some sort of sin. But the canary in the coal mine that maybe actually could eventually get there is this thing called busyness. And hurry. Corrie ten Boom is one of the most respected voices in evangelical circles today, even though she died in 1983. And if you know her story, she survived Holocaust, survived Auschwitz, and in an amazing story, if you read her biography, and we'll get to this someday, she encounters one of the German prison guards that was at the Auschwitz, and then ends up having a conversation with him and forgiving him. So she speaks with an enormous amount of authority when she speaks. She used to be a sought-after speaker all over the world. And she is quoted as saying this: if the devil cannot make us bad, he'll make us busy. If the devil can get us to sin, bonus points for him. I mean, great. But if he can't, the consolation prize is he makes us busy. Because he knows that that's the canary in the coal mine of our soul. In our text today, Jesus points out where the canary has stopped singing in someone's soul. He's visiting two sisters. And adversely, he points out where the canary is singing very beautifully in somebody else's soul. And in Luke chapter 10, where we're going to go, this very short encounter that Jesus has with Martha and Mary, if you back up, the story that Jesus tells, that Luke shows us that Jesus tells right before this, is Jesus' famous story of the Good Samaritan. And if you know that story, and many people do, because it's one of Jesus' most famous stories, it's a story of how two people were way too busy to do something for God, but one of them wasn't busy. And in this next chunk of scripture that we're going to read today that Luke shows us, he gets us to the root of what causes that busyness and how to fix it. So if you sense that the canary has stopped singing in your soul, let's lean in and listen to what Jesus has to say. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, indeed only one. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Huh. So Jesus sees that the canary has stopped singing in Martha's life. No, she's not done some grievous sin. No, she's not ready to walk away from God, but she's busy. But adversely, he sees that the canary is singing very beautifully in Mary's soul. If you're old like me, or older than me, you might remember in the 1990s, there was this country music band named Alabama. Anyone remember Alabama? Right? And they had a top of the charts song. And I remember Andrew saying last week, here we go, I'm going to try here. He goes, "I'm in a hurry to get things done. I rush and rush until life's no fun. All I really got to do is live and die, but I'm in a hurry and don't." Yeah, ooh, that was good. "Don't know why." I should have got you to sing that. "I'm in a hurry and don't know why." And then the verses go on to explain. "I'm just at this breakneck speed, and everyone's at this breakneck speed, and we don't know why." And it makes it to the top of the charts in the 1990s because we all can identify with it. Every single one of us can identify with this hurried soul, this busyness. But the vacancy of the song is it identifies as the problem, but it doesn't get at the root of why. Jesus, in this passage, he gets at the root of busyness. He says, "You're worried and upset about many things." That's the root of busyness. That's the root of it. Your worry, your heart is worried and upset about many things. And so busyness is not a disordered schedule. Busyness is a disordered heart. Sure, okay, you might be able to get an app that might be able to help you incrementally organize your life, or if your life is like a complete unmade bed, you might need someone to help you with some sort of administration. Fine, that might be able to help you a little bit, but busyness at the core, at the root of busyness, it's not just reorganizing your schedule. At the root of busyness is a disordered heart. And Jesus here is not condemning a good work ethic. And I want to make that clear. There's plenty in Jesus' life. There's plenty in the New Testament. And there's plenty in the Old Testament, especially the book of Proverbs, that tells us that we are to be hard workers and not lazy. But rather, this is a discipleship lesson on these three words, three P words today, on privilege, on proximity, and priorities. It's a discipleship lesson for you and I who sense the false banner of busy on privilege, on proximity, and our priorities. So if you sense that the canary has stopped singing in your soul like Martha, recognize, first of all, your privilege. Recognize your privilege. See, Martha here doesn't seem to grasp the significance of who is in her living room. I mean, we're getting into the Christmas season here really soon. We're going to study Jesus as light of the world, the light shining in the darkness, the same voice that spoke in Genesis 1, light into darkness. He speaks the word become flesh in a human being, and he is in her living room. Emmanuel, God with us, is in her living room, and she is distracted. Isn't that so annoying? We're trying to have a conversation and they're lost in another world. She didn't have this at the time, but she's distracted by all sorts of and worried, upset about other notifications that are coming her way in her mind. when we moved to Karenport, Saskatchewan to do seminary in 2013, my kids were really small. Leah was 4, Caleb was 6 years old. And I was youth pastor for 8 years in Moncton, and then God said, go and move to Saskatchewan and do your master's there. And in the last few months while I was a pastor, youth pastor in Moncton, I went after the grade 12s and the young adults in my youth group and said, hey, you need to come to Briar because it's going to change your life. It changed my life because I was there at college. You got to come there. And so I was talking like 25, 30 of these young adults and grade 12 students. You got to come there. And so I was able to convince a few of them to come out. And so we moved out in the summer. And then one of these guys, his name was Cody, he decided that, okay, he's going to leave his family, leave his friends, drive across country, start Bible school, do 4 years of Bible school, and follow the Lord. And so we had known, we had told him, hey, come to our place at this day when you show up because the dorms aren't open, you can stay with us or whatever. And now our kids, 4 and 6 at the time, they were like the youth group kids, just like the Polsky kids are like the youth group adopted kids here. And all the kids knew my kids. And so on this particular day in the afternoon, this guy named Cody, he showed up at our door and he knocks on the door. And my little Leah, 4-year-old Leah, she walks, we happen to be walking by the door as he knocks on the door, and you can see him right through the screen. And Leah, 4-year-old Leah, looks at him and he goes, oh, hi, Cody, and just walks away. As if like this was just another day. She didn't grasp the significance that he had spent 5 days in a car all by himself, driving across just to show up at our doorstep, that he left family and he left friends and he left his life behind, and here he was, he's going to follow the Lord right there. She didn't grasp the significance, nor should she understand that. She's 4 years old. It's just another day for her. Martha, in this story, she doesn't grasp the significance of who is in her living room. The incarnation, the light of the world that left his Father in heaven to follow the Lord's will, to do that came to earth, that is now sitting in his living in her living room. She doesn't understand that. And Luke, in this chapter 10, if you back up, he wants us to see the overwhelming privilege it was for people to encounter Jesus. Before the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus sends out 72 of his disciples, and powerful things happen through them. And then Jesus whispers to his disciples, he says this, blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you, many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. There were important people all throughout history that longed to lay eyes on Jesus, the Messiah. I mean, even in the Christmas story, one of those sub stories that we hardly even focus on in the Christmas story, and when we get shepherds and wise men and angels and all that stuff, and that's important, but there's this guy named Simeon. Remember Simeon in Luke 2? He's in the temple day after day, it says, longing to see the redemption of Israel. And one day, Mary and Joseph lay baby Jesus in Simeon's arms. And what does he say? Now I can die. Now I can die. My life is complete. I've seen the Messiah. I mean, there's so many people that longed to see the incarnation. This is the one that all of history is pointing towards, to bring Savior, to save salvation to the earth. And it's in her living room. He is in her living room, and she's distracted by all sorts of things. You know, for us in the New Testament who live post-Pentecost, the incarnation is manifested to us in the Holy Spirit. The eternal presence of God inside us, whom we can access anytime, Christ in us, the hope of glory. That we have this enormous privilege that we can sit at the table with him in our hearts at any time and play the game mad, sad, glad. What made you mad today? What made you sad today? What made you glad today? And we can hear him tell what made you mad today? What made you sad today? What made you glad today? Do we recognize this privilege? That we have Almighty God inside us, whom we can take those things which worry and upset us. I mean, you talk about horsepower. Imagine if you were to take someone who was buying one of those horseless carriages back in the day in Time Machine, you bring them into modern car lot and you say there's 650 horses in there. How much more do we have the eternal almighty God inside us when we can take those things which worry and upset us? So if you sense that the canary has stopped singing in your soul, you're worried and upset over many things like Martha, recognize your privilege. But not only recognize your privilege, readjust your proximity. Notice it says, Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. And Martha's off somewhere else, running around, doing something else. She's busy. But what an amazing posture that is, just sitting at the Lord's feet, just listening to what he said, sitting in proximity with him. What an amazing, beautiful picture of wanting your identity to be shaped by Jesus. Just sitting there and listening to his stories. What's important to him, what's not important to him, what he values, what he doesn't value, his outlook on life, his take on the latest issues, and you're letting those stories and his words just wash over you. What an amazing picture of wanting your identity to be shaped by Jesus. When was the last time you just sat with Jesus? Or is your proximity out there worried and upset over many things like Martha? I'm going to show you a picture here. This is me on my grandfather's tractor, 47 horsepower, by the way, the old Massey Ferguson. And there's my grandfather, there's my brother, me, my dad. I'm sitting next to my grandfather. We used to go there on Sunday quite often, and we would sit on the veranda, and I'd listen to my grandfather just tell stories. He was a World War II vet. He was a blue-collar country farm boy. He was a fisherman at one point. He worked on the road as a foreman construction guy. He was from a bygone era, okay? So what I'm going to say next, you know, from the horsepower, you know, just qualify what I'm going to say next in this story, okay? I know it's all the rage right now to judge history with our vastly superior and lighted political correctness, but... Just see the illustration for what it is. And so we used to sit on the veranda right there, and I used to listen to him tell stories, and he would tell stories when he was a foreman on the road construction. He used to bring dynamite home, and there would be a rock in the middle of the field the size of your car, and he would pack all this dynamite around it, and Grampy would say, get in the house, and the whole windows would like shake, and boom! And they'd blow the whole thing up, and then he'd have to go out and pick all the pieces. And so he'd tell me these stories. He'd tell me stories from the times during the war. He'd tell me stories he loved his garden, and he used to trap all these critters that would get into his garden, skunks and raccoons. He used to put scarecrows out. He used to go shoot the crows. And he had this BB gun that I still have today, and he used to go and shoot all the birds that would get in his cherry trees, okay? And he used to tell me the story of all the time of sitting there on that veranda and looking out a couple hundred yards in the apple orchard, and there was this deer out there, and he shot this deer, okay? So I'm just telling you, this is all the stories that washed over me. Okay, and so when I was just a little bit bigger than that right there, probably maybe 8 or 9 years old, I don't remember this. My mom loves telling this story. We were over there one Sunday, and my grandfather was saying how there wasn't much Foster in me, how there was more Freeman, which was her side of the family, in me than Foster. And my mom's like, I'm pretty sure there's lots of Foster in that guy. I married your son, and then I raised these boys. Trust me, there's lots of Foster in this boy. Okay, and so as we were going to leave this day, this is my mom loves to tell this story, that my grandfather was complaining that there was this stray dog that was wandering around the farm, dragging boots off the veranda, scraping the shingles off the shed, and causing a nuisance, and he didn't know what he was going to do with this stray dog, and didn't know whose it was. And me and my little voice because I was sitting there on the veranda taking on, you know, what my grandfather had said all these years. I said this, and my mom loves to say this. I just piped up my little voice and I said, "Grampy, just shoot it and bury it." And my mom looked at my grandfather and said, "He's a Foster, he's a Foster, he's a Foster, see?" Right? Now, whether I should or I shouldn't have said that, park that judgment, okay? But that's what came out, okay? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, spinning image, whatever you want, what do you want to say. What came out of me is what he put in. I had sat there for years on the veranda listening to him tell his stories, what was important to him, what he valued, what he didn't value. And then he presents this circumstance, and then what comes out is what he put in. And we as Christians, which means little Christ, get to sit there and listen to what Jesus says, taking on what's important, hearing the stories of what he values, hearing the stories on his outlook on life. And then hopefully what comes out isn't shoot it and bury it. Hopefully what comes out is what he's put in, right? We have this opportunity to sit in proximity to Jesus through his Holy Spirit. Shoot it and bury it. Yeah. Now that's my philosophy as a pastor with everything. No, just kidding. Although some days I'm like, well, maybe Grampy was right, but perhaps sin. How's your proximity to Jesus? Does it need readjusting? You know, one of the first things to go when we are chronically busy, the canary in the coal mine, is our personal devotions, isn't it? Our time with our growth group or our small group, our time at church, and even just the soul space, just to listen to the prompts of the Holy Spirit, because it's cluttered up with all these other things that we're worried and upset about. That's the first thing to go, isn't it? And that should be the canary in the coal mine of our soul when our time with Jesus and is kind of put on the back burner. So if you sense that the canary has stopped singing in your soul, first of all, recognize your privilege, readjust your proximity, and thirdly, realign your priorities. Jesus says here, few things are needed. Well, only one. And so he's basically saying, though, there's one thing, and that from that one thing, there's a few important things that spin out of that. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. You know, there's a lot of things that we strive for in life that cause us to be worried and upset that will be taken from us because they're not eternal, right? And Mary has chosen the one thing that will not be taken from her, her relationship with Jesus. Her relationship with Jesus is the one thing that's going to last forever. All those other things are going to be taken. John Mark Comer, he's my new favorite writer. He wrote this book called, aptly named, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. I suggest you read it. And he asked this at the beginning of the book. Do you ever catch yourself wondering that at the end of your life, you might have missed the most important things in all your hurry and busyness? So like sitting on your deathbed, he explains that you look at the priorities that you had in your life and you wonder, did I prioritize eternal things? That you started a business, but you ended your marriage. That you got your kids into all kinds of hobbies and sports, but you never taught them the way of Jesus. That you made lots of money, but you were not rich in the things that mattered most. That you watched all 15 seasons on Netflix, but never learned to love prayer. That you beat Call of Duty, but you missed the delightful duty of being used by God. That you won fantasy football, but you didn't embrace the reality of your spiritual gift. That you crushed all the candy on your phone, all the while crushing those in relationships closest to you because you couldn't put down your phone. Oof, don't elbow anyone. See, Mary has chosen the thing that will not be taken from her, her relationship with Jesus. She has her priorities right. Because our relationship with Jesus is the one thing that will last forever. I once saw this speaker do this object lesson, and he brought this empty jar and he put it on stage, and he had all these big rocks, and he started to put these rocks in this container like this, and I already did it, and so he put them in the jar, and this is kind of an object lesson on priorities. And then he asked the question to the audience. He said, is this jar full? And everyone said, yep, that jar's full. Can't put any more rocks in there, no more big rocks in there. And so from behind the podium, he pulls out another big bucket full of small rocks, and he pours the rocks in, and he shakes it down until they get down into every little crevice. And then he asks the question, is it full? And everyone goes, yeah, it's full now. And so he pulls out a big bucket of sand. And he pours the sand in, and he shakes it down until it gets right down into every little crevice in there. And then he goes, is it full? And then people are like, probably not. And then he pulls out a bucket of water, and he pulls in the water so you can just see the water just cresting at the top there. And he says, is it full? And he says, yeah, it's full now. It's full now. It's jam-packed. There's no room. This is your life, he says. This is a lesson on priorities. He says, what do you think the point of this lesson is? Someone kind of bravely puts up their hand at the back and they go, well, maybe it's about, like, if we just look really hard in our schedule, we can find little places to put all these things in. He says, no, that's quite the opposite. He says, you notice I have all kinds of gravel and I have all kinds of sand, I have all kinds of water left over. And he said this, if I didn't put those big rocks in there first, I wouldn't have got them in. Because they would have got eaten up by everything else in life. And then he asks a question, what's the big rocks in your life? What are the major priorities in your life right now? Because if you don't put them in there first, then you have a choice, just like Mary and Martha, what you're going to put in there. What are the big rocks in your life? I mean, this even works with finances. What are the major finances? Because if we all know this, unless you put the major things in there first, it's going to get eaten up by all kinds of other things. Unless you put the tithing rock in there first, it's going to get eaten up by all kinds of other things. Your money's going to go, right? It's a lesson in priorities. What's the big rocks in your life? Is your relationship with Jesus the main thing? And then everything, the other big rocks fit in around that. And so if you sense that the canary has stopped singing in your soul, realign your priorities. So when we actually do this, when we recognize our privilege, when we readjust our proximity and we realign our priorities, that is when we truly find rest. Let's land the plane. I threw this picture on Facebook. Family. There I am. There's my brother. Hey, my brother's right here. There we are. This is just a few summers ago. This story happened back in here, and there's a story that is deeply imprinted in my psyche that will be with me forever. There's 15 minutes of amazing joy. And what happened was, my brother and I, right there, it was a cold winter day, and we were outside in the driveway. And we had this little toboggan about this long. And we would start pulling, it was my idea, we'd start pulling each other up and down our long driveway. Probably about, I don't know, must have been about 70, 80 yards long. We'd pull each other up and down the driveway. And so I would pull him, and I was a lot bigger. And then he'd pull me. And if I was honest, I'd be like, I need one of those 650 horses to pull me. And we got to the point after 2 hours, we were beet red, we were soaking wet. And as we tried to give each other this fun ride up and down the driveway, and I am thankful for Father, who prioritized family based on his relationship with Jesus and time with his family. My dad sold insurance and real estate his whole life, and so he comes home in a suit like that around 5 o'clock, and he sees us boys trying to pull each other up and down the driveway. So he goes in and he gets changed, and he comes out and he said, "Boys, sit on the sled." And for the next 15 minutes, he pulled us up and down the driveway, and that memory is burned into my psyche because in 15 minutes, we had more fun than we could ever manufacture in 2 hours. I mean, right? And at the very end, he says, "Hold on." There's a huge pile of snow at the end. And he ran. And he went launching up and landed into this big pile of snow. And I remember thinking in the air, remember we talked about in the first sermon on Isaiah, his arm is strong and his heart is kind. And here's where I'm getting at. Where today is God asking you to sit on the sled instead of pull it? Where is God asking you to sit like Mary instead of pull like Martha? Holy Spirit, move right now. Is it a relationship? Is it your marriage? Is it your kids? Is it something at work? Is it some injustice that you're facing? Is it your future? Is it some provisional need that you have right now? Where is he asking you to sit like Mary? To be still, to cease striving, and just know that he's God. Because he wants to show you that his arm is strong and his heart is kind.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.